Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome again to the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room, where all my admins hand around. If you're from the south of America, you get sweet tea, that is cold sweet tea, with a biscuit. If you live in Australia, of course, that's a scone. But the fare that we share in this room is not the fare for the outer man, but fare for the inner man. And we have just read together Numbers chapter 23, from verses 18 to 24, where the Lord, through Balaam, the commercial prophet, said that he saw no perverseness in Israel, and the shout of a king was among them. Before ever they came into the land, before ever they appointed a king, indeed the shout of a king was among them. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. A star shall rise in Jacob. And that king of Israel is indeed the one we embrace as Saviour. That king of Israel is the one who, as the angel said to his mother prior to his conception, that the Lord God would give to him the throne of his father David. And when God, who is not a man that he should change his mind, when he says that the son of David will sit on David's throne, ruling out of Jerusalem, then friends, step aside. Don't spiritualize. Don't try and negate God's word by saying the kingdom of heaven is in somebody's heart. Oh, no, no, no. The throne is in Jerusalem, and that's where that kingdom will be. However, praise God, we also understand that you and I today are members of the church, which is his body. And Christ sits on a throne in heavenly places at God's right hand. That's part of his kingdom as well. And we're destined for that inheritance by the grace of our God. Now, we're looking at the Lord's Supper. And as mentioned, today's been hectic and I have to repeat some information. No apologies ever for that. But would you please download the Lord's Supper chart number 21 on the website www.BibleUnderstanding.com/misc.htm. Please download that PDF chart, hand-drawn. Simple one, but simple charts sometimes are so helpful, aren't they? And if you have that chart in front of you, you will find that across the top, I have Egypt, I have signs, wonders and miracles, and we have the promised land and enemies defeated. Remember, at the sound of the trumpet, Joshua led Israel, Jericho was taken, and that was the beginning of the occupation of the promised land, and enemies were defeated. Remember, trumpets relate to Israel and God's purposes for the earth, and they don't relate to heavenly places just because we read about them in the New Testament. Now, so far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, we remember in Exodus chapter 12 these words. I can't give you too much, but I certainly want to review, and without going through all the details of that lamb which was examined, taken on the 10th day, examined to the 14th, we want to pick it up from verse 24, where the Lord, through Moses, said this: "You shall observe this thing for a law to you and your sons forever. The Passover meal belonged to Israel. It is identified with God's purpose for the earth. It is identified with the festive calendar that related in the past to the steps that God took to bring his people out from bondage into the promised land." Now, we have no authority whatsoever to take a meal that was given at the Passover time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and suddenly translate it into heavenly places. For it is the fulfillment and the anticipation of the great and glorious fulfillment of all that the trumpets under Joshua brought in for the nation of Israel. Remember, friends, redemption was a buying out or back from slavery and bondage. And thus the nation of Israel were gathered at the hand of God and taken into their inheritance, and they were given a meal to observe. And that meal in Exodus 12 looked forward to their inheritance. When you have come to the land which Jehovah will give you, that was the Passover meal. It looked back and remembered, but it looked forward when it was given to their great gathering into the promised land, i.e. the land that God had promised their fathers, long way before the law was ever given. Now, that's the setting of the Passover meal when you're in the land. It looked forward to that Feast of Trumpets. Now, Israel, as you know, were redeemed out of Egypt. They wandered for 40 years instead of going into the kingdom in 11 days at Kadesh Barnea, and they entered under Joshua. And then there was, in the land, with the tabernacle built, the great day of atonement was celebrated, part of the festive calendar. God on that day, and which is being celebrated as we speak, Yom Kippur in the rabbinical Jewish calendar was Sunday last night at sunset and right through tonight at sunset. So I think Yom Kippur is probably over here in the east of the United States. Now, Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness, a day of mourning, but as I pointed out on Sunday morning, a day of recognition. Not only will Israel recognize the horror of the sins they've committed, they'll recognize to whom they basically committed them, i.e. their Messiah. They, like Joseph's brethren, will recognize the one that they pierced and rejected and sold for silver and cast into a pit. And it's on that day of atonement that Israel nationally will have their sins forgiven, on the fulfillment of that day. Because, do you see, friends, the great day of atonement where Israel's sins were wiped out is inseparably linked with the new covenant, under the terms of which God says quite clearly to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, their sins and trespasses I will remember no more. Now, this is incredibly important because the Lord's Supper was instituted, if you like, at the Passover meal that the Lord celebrated with his disciples. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, under which many will have their sins forgiven. And, as we remember, it also was to be celebrated or observed until he came. So, we've already seen that once Israel were in the land and they annually observed the great day of atonement, which was for one day only, it's like God didn't let Israel mourn forever. It was then followed on that chart by the Feast of Tabernacles and Booths, where they would be abundantly blessed with God's provision. And in that land, because all of that was typical, all of that was a foreshadowing, Israel had the old covenant. Israel were in a relationship with God through the terms of a covenant which they had to observe, and under the terms of which God would bless them on a conditional basis. Now, as I've mentioned, when Israel were brought into their land, then God spoke to them, continued to speak to them, about a greater king, a greater prophet, a greater priest, and a better covenant, and a greater and more permanent deliverance. And we cannot take these things away from the nation of Israel. They are prophetic. They are in the Old Testament. Now, we have said that there are fundamental things that do apply to us. We've been saved by the blood, haven't we? But we will not have our sins forgiven under the terms of the new covenant, which was promised to Israel, not to the Gentiles out in the world today. We have forgiveness of sins under the terms of the dispensation of the grace of God, which we read about in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. There's no covenant in those post-Acts epistles of Paul. Praise God, we have redemption through his blood. Bracket, no covenant mentioned. Close bracket. We have the forgiveness of sins without any relationship to a covenant. Isn't it a glorious thing to know? And a wonderful thing to know. Now then, I've read in Numbers 23 where a shout of a king was among them. And I want to review in Deuteronomy chapter 18 very quickly the fact that it was Moses. Remember, it was Moses, the great deliverer and prophet, who was the administrator through whom God commanded and directed Israel. It was through Moses that the Passover meal was given. Now, Moses said that there would be a greater prophet. And I want to read a very, very familiar passage. You know about this. I'll pick it up from the middle of this chapter. You shall be perfect with Jehovah your God. That's looked up to me just like a reasonable place to start the reading. So be patient. For these nations whom you shall possess, Deuteronomy 18, 13 and 14, these nations whom you shall possess, listen to observers of clouds and to diviners. Notice, Israel's enemies destroyed at the typical Feast of Trumpets. Nations displaced for Israel to take their inheritance. In that context, a greater prophet is about to be announced to them. So what do you think Christ as the greater prophet, priest and king is going to do when he returns to Israel at the Feast of Trumpets? He's going to remove Israel's enemies, correct? That's the setting of the Passover meal in the Old Testament. What do you think it is in the New? What do we think the Lord's Supper is in the New? It's a meal given to 12 disciples by the priest king of Israel, the prophet priest king of Israel, who at his second coming at trumpets will destroy and remove Israel's enemies. You see how long it takes to set a context for something? We could just so superficially read Matthew 26 and say, oh, look, Christ, it's in red in my Bible. He told me to do this in remembrance of him, that I'm his disciple, therefore I do it. That's not how we study the Bible, friends. We are tripped up so often on you and we. And we think, oh, that's me. I'm a we. You do this in remembrance of me. Oh, Christ is speaking to me. No, he isn't. He was speaking to the disciples, 12 Israelites. His ministry was to the circumcision. His ministry was not to the Gentile nations of the world. That instrumentality was the Apostle Paul. And we don't put Paul above Christ. We put Christ in the words of Paul, and they're the ones we study today. The meek shall inherit the earth, said Christ. No, he's not speaking to you and me. We'll never inherit the earth. Do you see? That's in Matthew. That's when the Passover meal was broadened to be the Lord's Supper communion, as we commonly call it. And it's set most emphatically in Israel's greater redemption when there is a greater prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. Jehovah your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brothers, one like me. To him you shall listen. Now then, skipping down to Deuteronomy 18:18, a repeat because of time constraints. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers, one like you. That's the story of Joseph again, one of their brothers. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. What did the Lord say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The words that God gave him, what did Christ say? He gave them to the nation of Israel. And it shall happen, whatever man will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Deuteronomy 18:19. And let me tell you, friends, there's a lot of us who are beginning to realize that when the gospel writer said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, is a very powerful message to Israel, who rejected the one that was raised up according to the prophecy here in Deuteronomy, and they rejected. I'll tell you what, the Savior spoke very clearly about what was going to be required of that crooked and perverse generation that rejected him in the days of his life. And indeed, Peter, remember, said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What did Paul say in Acts 13? I will do a work in your days, he warned the Israelites straight out of Habakkuk, about a northern army that was going to ravage the nation of Israel. God is not a man that he should lie, friends. When he says, if that nation doesn't listen to my prophet, I'm going to require it of him. He that believeth on the Son hath life could well be a gospel that relates to Israel, opposed to the poor old pygmies in the Amazon who've never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But the Jews of that generation did. All right, that's a greater prophet. And of course you know full well that there is going to be a greater king. This is familiar, but I will get to the Gospels here real quickly. But I want to show you something, and out of a very familiar passage. I'm going to be brief. Nathan had been sent to David the king, and David the king had been contemplating about a building for God to dwell in. Remember that? A temple. David had thought of a temple for God to dwell in. Tell me something, friends. Where do you think Christ is going to reign when he comes back at the Feast of Trumpets? Well, we're going to find out that he's going to reign out of the temple in Jerusalem. Oh dear, oh dear. But isn't he a king? Oh yes. Look down this passage. In verse 8, God says to the servant David, through Nathan, the prophet, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. David had a life of humility before he was made a king. Now in verse 10 of 2 Samuel, in this great prophecy about a king, what does God say? I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and it will plant them, so that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more as before. What was the Passover meal about in the Old Testament? It was about Israel being gathered into their place, wasn't it? What do you think communion and the Lord's Supper's about when it was given by the king promised to David, his greatest son? It's about Israel having a place of their own and no more enemies. Do you see all these links? None of these things relate to the church which is his body. So how can communion, the Lord's Supper, taking bread and drinking wine, which were the elements of the Passover meal, how can they have anything to do with you and me and the hope that God's put before us? Here is the king that was promised. The shout of a king is in their midst, says Balaam. And here's the king's going to be pointed out. Now, when your days are fulfilled, says the Lord through Nathan to David, 2 Samuel 7:12. Do you see? I will set up your seed after you, who shall come out of your bowels, and I'll make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house of my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There it is. A king is going to build a temple. And yes, Solomon did it, the Prince of Peace, foreshadowed in Solomon. But Solomon only looked forward to Christ. Now, how can Christ's throne be in a temple? Ah, well, you see, let's go not forgetting that 2 Samuel is about Israel being established and settled. a king who's going to build a temple. Do you see? And now in Zechariah chapter 6, and in my haste, I didn't even get the verse written down. So, wow, we better hurry up and find that real quick. But in chapter 6 of Zechariah, scrolling, I think it's verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 12. And speak to him, saying, so speaks Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Ah, the son of man, you see. Daniel speaks about him coming in the clouds, doesn't he? Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall spring up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Oh, there he is. David, remember? See how it's all tied together? Isn't it fabulous? Of course, you are remembering, aren't you? Acts chapter 9, when James got up and said, to this do the words of the prophet agree, that the Gentiles would be saved. For the Lord will come and restore the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Zechariah 6, verse 13, he shall bear the glory and sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the king went into the temple. And the priests warned him. They said, you're not permitted to be in here. He was struck with leprosy, wasn't he? But Christ is a priest upon his throne. Remember that, friends. Do you see? If we don't know all of these things, and we come to Matthew 26 or Luke 22, and we see the Lord's Supper given to Jews, then we're going to say, oh, that's about us. Wait till you get to Matthew 26 again, and we see exactly the context of that passage. And of course, in Jeremiah 31, this is a bit of revision still, we remember, don't we, that Jeremiah 31 is all about the new covenant. Oh, yes, indeed. And we look in Jeremiah 31 at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands afar off. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Israel's gathering into the promised land in the Old Testament Exodus story is a historical foreshadowing of a greater regathering by a greater prophet, by a greater king, by a greater priest, with a greater trumpet blast. That's the setting of communion. That's the setting of the meal. That's what Passover in Egypt anticipated. Deliverance. Not the one where there was typical forgiveness of sins, but it looked forward to the greatness that was coming to that nation, which was promised to Abraham and his descendants unconditionally. That's the setting of the new covenant. Can you see that tonight? I've preached this for 3 or 4 nights now, but can you see the setting of the new covenant is the regathering of Israel in Jeremiah 31 verse 10? Then don't tell me that the new covenant communion feast, the Lord's Supper, has anything to do with you and me being gathered to heavenly places. He's not the shepherd up there. He's the head of the church, which is his body, isn't he? We must rightly divide the word of truth, friends. It's important for us. Now, I don't care whether 99% of Christianity bows their head and takes communion every week. They're taking something that does not appertain to the purposes that God has revealed to them. Now then, I wanted a couple of other verses from Jeremiah, but verse 4:11 of Jeremiah 31, for Jehovah has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Oh, look at your chart again, friends. At the Feast of Trumpets, enemies destroyed. There it is in Jeremiah. Amazing stuff. Verse 12. And I'm not even going to read the New Covenant because you know it so well. It's down the bottom of this chapter. I just wanted to show you in Jeremiah 31, verse 12, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of Jehovah, for wheat, for wine, and for oil." Do you see? That's what it looks forward to. They had the Passover lamb. "When you're in the land," says the Lord. And what happened in the land? Conditional blessings of harvests and children and flocks. Oh, friends, can you see the greater harvest at the Feast of Tabernacles for Israel? There will be an abundance, as typified by the feeding of the 3,000 and 5,000 with a few loaves and a few little fish. That's an anticipation of God's provision when Christ is ruling on the throne in Jerusalem. Can you see that? Can you see that, friends? Those things in the Gospels, don't they start leaping off the page now? Don't they start having great common sense? Don't they fit? And when we're struggling, oh, God will bless you and feed you. And we're quite often, you know, wishing that we had a cruise of oil that wouldn't run dry. And there's Christians all twisting the Bible and trying as much as they can to make it all fit today, and it doesn't. Why? Because Israel were put aside at Acts 28. And all of those things were put aside, postponed for the time being. A new hope, a new calling, a new inheritance is brought in view by the Apostle Paul. And we are not promised blessings in basket and store. And you can follow God as much as you like. And if you starve, friends, don't blame God for taking Scripture out of context and demanding that God keep a promise to me that He never gave me in the first place. I tell you what, if your children came to you and said, "Mom, I heard you make a promise to one of my brothers or sisters," you'd say, "Well, yes, sweetie, but I didn't make it to you." "Oh, but you're my mother." Don't let kids do that with you, will you? But that's what Christianity does to God. And as soon as God doesn't do what they think He should do, then they start blaming the poor recipient having some unconfessed sin and being the whole problem in the first place anyway. God's never the fault, is He? But God is not a man that He should change His mind. When He makes a promise to people, He keeps it. Praise God for that. And the New Covenant, I guess I better just post at least one verse. Let's come down to Jeremiah 31, 28. "And it shall be, as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, and to throw down," just to make sure we don't miss the point, "and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant," says the Lord. And that's Israel, not you and me, the church. "Now then, behold, the days come," in verse 31, says the Lord, "that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And you can't translate that to be the church which is His body. You and me today do not, have never been, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You'll need a spiritual crowbar so big, friends, you won't lift it off the ground. You'll have to get a front-end loader to bash that to mean you and me today. Okay. I want to pass all that and come back to a... It's all familiar, isn't it? Now we're coming back to the New Testament. And tonight, you thought, well, he's going to go to Matthew 26 again. Well, I could have gone to Matthew 26, but I'm going to skip it and go to Luke. Well, about time we had a bit of variety. And so let's go to Luke 22. And we're going to pick it up, chopping into the context. You have a read, and we're going to read from verse 10. Well, I'm going to pick it up from 13. "But the Lord gave the disciples instructions from 10 on about where to find the upper room, a house. And they went and found it as He said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Luke 22, verse 13. Now, let's get this once and for all really firmly planted in our mind, that communion and the Lord's Supper was instituted at the Passover meal. It's an expansion and an embellishment of the Passover meal. It's not something new plucked out of the sky. It's not Christ sat down somewhere and thought, "Oh, well, let's have a meal and call it the Lord's Supper." No, thank you. It's the Passover. Now, and when the hour came, he and the 12 apostles with him reclined. We're going to read this together, and we're going to note some verses which I hope jump out for you tonight. And he said to them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is the Passover lamb, remember, eating a Passover meal with his disciples. Now, he had a desire to eat it with them, and look at this next verse. Luke 22:16, "For I say to you, I will not any more eat of it until it is what? Fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The Passover meal was going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Do you see that? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 expands and tells the readers that they, during the Acts period, were to take this meal until he came, or until he comes. When do you think the kingdom of God was going to have all its glorious fulfillment? At the Feast of Trumpets. That's when Israel will be gathered and brought into the land. "Now he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" That's the cup of wine which they drank at the Passover meal. Do you see? It's the Passover meal that everyone celebrates every Saturday or Sunday. "For I say to you," and this is slightly different than Matthew, isn't it? Same spirit. "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Well, guess what, friends? Christ was tried that night, was crucified the following day, and he has not, I don't believe in heaven, supped of the cup of wine, do you? So the kingdom of God hasn't arrived yet, has it? But when it does, he's going to drink the fruit of the vine with them. When all that that meal anticipated was fulfilled. And our calling has nothing to do with the fruit of the vine. Remember the abundance in Jeremiah 31 in the context of the new covenant? Do you see it, friends? Do you see how plain and simple this is? Oh, it's made complicated by tradition, isn't it? It's made complicated by an out-of-context abuse of the Bible. And he took bread, which was unleavened bread, we know that by now, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In Exodus, they had to look back at the deliverance. So here was a meal that had the same both directional or dual directional looking. Back at Christ's death, onward to the kingdom of God. What did the kingdom of God mean to those disciples? What did it mean to them? Heaven? Oh, come on, friends. These guys, just in a few days' time, are going to be instructed for 40 days. 40 days these disciples have received instruction from Christ after he was resurrected. Okay, 40 days. And you know, in Luke 24:45, he opened their understanding, do you see, to understand the scriptures. I don't think they had any problems. And they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I wonder what the kingdom of God is in Luke 22, do you think? I wonder what it is. Have you got an idea that the kingdom of God that the disciples understood when they were given the Lord's Supper, which was a Passover meal, do you think it might have meant the kingdom of God when Israel were regathered at the feast of fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets and gathered into their land? Remember, Nathan the prophet said to King David that God said when Israel is in their land and not have any more enemies, then a king will build a temple. I tell you what, friends, isn't this incredibly consistent? I mean, isn't it a joy to know a Bible, when it's rightly divided, agrees with itself and there's no discord or contradictions? It's the Christian community and our traditions that have made the Bible such a book of contradictions. What was my last verse in Luke 22? I'm not sure where it was. I think it was about verse, 18, 19. But let's have verse 20. In the same way he took the cup after having dined. Here it comes again in Luke 22's account. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being poured out for you. And the new covenant in Jeremiah was Israel gathered and the Lord guiding them like a shepherd. Isn't that an amazing thing? In their land they will come to Mount Zion, bringing in the sheaves of rejoicing. The new covenant has nothing to do with heaven, friends, despite what church will tell you every Sunday. So what did the Lord say in the Luke account? He was looking forward to its fulfillment, i.e. Passover's fulfillment in the kingdom of God. That's Luke 22, verse 16. Here it is again. I say to you, I will not any more eat of this meal, this Passover meal, communion as you call it, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And if it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God that they understood, that was prophesied so clearly to be on the earth, how can you and I be taught that it means something about heavenly places and the church which is his body? It's just a nonsense, friends. And he said in verse 18, he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come in. What do you think they're going to do when the kingdom of God comes in and there's an abundant provision, as Jeremiah says, corn and wine and oil, or is that Joel chapter 2? Well, you know what? It doesn't matter because I'm going to go to Amos. Excuse me while I jump all over the Bible. That's what I'll be accused of doing. But hey, here's the kingdom of God in Amos chapter 9. And here's verse 13 and 14. Behold, the days come, says Jehovah. Look at it, here it comes altogether. That the ploughman and the reaper shall draw near. The guy who's ploughing is right behind him is the guy who's reaping. That's how wonderfully rapid the crops are going to be. The treader of grapes and he who draws along the seed. And the mountains will drip must and all the hills will be dissolved. And I will turn back the captivity of my people Israel. And they shall build the cities which have been broken down, or which are desolate, and they shall live in them, and they shall plant vineyards, and what are they going to do when the captivity of Israel's turned back, everybody? What are they going to do? They're going to drink their wine. Oh, what a fascinating coincidence! What did the Lord say when he instituted the Lord's Supper? He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until this meal is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's abundant provision to Israel. Look at your chart again. At the Feast of Trumpets, at the top, Israel came into their inheritance and their enemies were destroyed. And there was a provision of God, wasn't there? Look at the bottom. At the Feast of Trumpets, there's the Day of Atonement. And then there's the great provision of prophecy by Christ, the prophet, priest, king, ruling on his throne and calling for the corn and the wine and the oil. Do you see how when he institutes communion and he says he's going to drink of the vine, that it's in a setting of prophecy of restoration of the kingdom to Israel? Come on, friends. How can communion have anything to do with our calling? How can it have anything to do with heavenly places and a purpose of God given to us before the foundation of the world? Amos. Oh, just a moment. Wait a minute. I just thought I might throw in Amos chapter 9 verse 11 because guess what? I did refer to it as it relates to the inclusion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. And that's the very verse and passage that James refers to. So when Christ, at the Passover meal, the night in which he was betrayed, said that he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine until the meal was fulfilled in the kingdom of God, the very drinking of wine in Amos is in a context in the day when the tabernacle of David will be built up or raised up. And the Jehovah is going for the nation of Israel, possess the gates of their enemies. That's drinking of wine, friends. That's the restoration of the kingdom. That's Amos 9. Isn't it a glorious book? Isn't it wonderfully consistent? Incredibly consistent, isn't it? What a thrilling thing it is. Oh, well, now I have to go back to Matthew 26. And I knew you thought, oh, he couldn't get away from it, could I? I could not get away from Matthew 26. Okay, but I won't stay long in Matthew 26. Just a couple of verses for you. Matthew 26. Here's the communion meal being instituted again. And I want to pick up these verses. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink it all. Drink all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And when would this meal that pointed to the new covenant, when would it be fulfilled? In the kingdom of God. When will the new covenant come into being? Oh, it was ratified by his blood. But when will it come into being? In the kingdom of God. When the trumpet blasts. When Israel was gathered in the Old Testament under trumpets. And when Israel will be gathered in the New Testament under trumpets. That's when that new covenant is going to come in. Is it any wonder that he will drink wine with joy when the nation of Israel has the law in their hearts and will, like Joseph's brethren, bow down and say, we are your servants? But stick with me for a bit, because verse 29 says what I've just tried to say myself so inadequately. Matthew 26:29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, let's take a clue out of Matthew 26 as to when that might be. Now, you know this is the night he was betrayed, so let's jump down the chapter. Isn't it wonderful that the word of God explains itself? When's this kingdom going to come in, everybody? Well, hang on a minute. Matthew 26:59, and the chief priests and the elders and all the Sanhedrin sought false witnesses against Jesus in order to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came up. Wow, what a stroke of luck for the enemies of the Saviour. They came up and they said, and this one said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. There you go. And standing up, the high priest said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these witness against you? Well, it was a false witness, wasn't it? You don't have to. When you start answering, friends, things, and I'm not justifying the Saviour, he knows better than I do. But in our case, friends, when you've got a false accusation, don't try and justify or explain it away. You only make matters worse. But Jesus was silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now here's the kingdom of God coming in, friends. Here it is. Here's the kingdom of the heavens, out of heavens on the earth. And Jesus said to him, you said it. I tell you more, from this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, of the heavens. When's he going to come? Well, he's coming at the Feast of Trumpets, isn't he? Trumpets. Now, there wouldn't want to be a Feast of Trumpets in the book of Matthew, would there? All this is explained in this one gospel. All of it. There's not a need to go anywhere else. So let's go backwards. That was Matthew 26, where the Lord told the high priest that he was going to see him. That's the great second coming of the Lord. In Matthew 25, let's go back a couple of chapters. Matthew 25, and let's have a look at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, do you see? Then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Oh, I see. In the New Covenant passage of Jeremiah 31, I distinctly remember that he was going to gather Israel and lead them like a shepherd. Wasn't that right? And here's the same figure used of the Savior doing the same thing to the nations. Now, this doesn't mean the individual Gentiles. It means the nations around Israel who did or did not help them. Fascinating, isn't it? And of course, back in chapter 25, in verse 1, you have the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, if you like. Here it is, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Christ is the priest, prophet, king of Israel, and the bridegroom to the elect, faithful remnant. None of these terms relate to you and me as members of the church which is his body. And this group go out to meet him. And lo and behold, that word meet occurs in four places in the New Testament. Stunning stuff, isn't it? And it occurs in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Picking it up from verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. See, he's coming out of heaven, right? With a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's the fulfillment of the feast of trumpets. Wonderful thing, isn't it? And Paul, writing to the believers of that time, not you and me today, he says, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The very word that occurs the first time in the New Testament in Matthew 25 verse 1. A bridegroom is coming out of heaven. The bride company go up to meet him. That's not you and me. This relates to his second coming. And this overcoming bridegroom remnant were the ones who faithfully observed communion. They did it looking back to his death. They did it looking forward to his coming. There's trumpets in Thessalonians. But of course, I'm going to conclude the lesson tonight by going back to Matthew 24. And in this context, we know that they had just left the temple. Ah, yes, Moses was the deliverer who prophesied about a greater prophet, and under the guidance of Moses through by God, the first tabernacle was built. Here's the greater prophet talking about the temple, and they asked him, when will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Remember, the disciples had to keep communion until he came. Until his coming. And here's the coming in Matthew 24. And guess what? Let's go down to the chapter. And here's the coming. In 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens. That's just what the Lord told Caiaphas in Matthew 26. And all the tribes of the land shall mourn. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Do communion until he comes. Comes relates to the Lord returning to the earth. Why do we take a meal that's fixed with Israel and the purpose of God's for the earth, God for the earth, and has nothing to do with our calling in heavenly places? All of these things fit together, don't they? All of these things fit together. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, Matthew 24:31, and he shall gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. And let me tell you right now, friends, there is the glorious and great fulfillment on your chart. Do you see? The Passover meal in Exodus was given to a nation that God had redeemed, that is Israel, and led them, faltering and stumbling though they did, he led them to the Feast of Trumpets typified in Joshua chapter 6, and he took them into the Promised Land, and he gave them a meal. that looked forward to a greater king, a greater prophet, a greater priest, a greater covenant, and a greater deliverance. And there it is in Matthew 24, when that nation of Israel, at the sound of the trumpet, are going to be regathered. And just as the enemies were destroyed in the land so long ago, so their enemies are going to be destroyed, and in Matthew 25, judged when he sits on the throne of his glory, and that's the setting of communion, the Lord's Supper. Final two verses, and we're done for tonight, and I thank you so much for your patience. But if you know the Apostle Paul, he received of the Lord these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, correct? And he's telling the Corinthians in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he shall come." Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, let me show you the identical setting to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we have the Lord coming, seen at God's right hand, descending in the clouds. Thessalonians tells us there's a great blast of a trumpet. And here in Corinthians, when Paul tells the believers of that time to do those things in remembrance of Christ and do it showing forth his death until he shall come, here is his coming. And do you see? The Bible is a glorious book of consistency. Here it is. "Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a glance of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Yes, that group in the Acts period were told to take that meal, which was the Passover meal, because it was going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God on the earth. And 1 Corinthians was written in the Acts period, when Israel still stood, and it was appropriate for the believers of that time to observe it. But at Acts 28, Israel was set aside. These events were postponed, and that meal was set aside with Israel as well. And may the Lord make these things clear to you as you diligently search and see if these things are so. And all praise and glory to the grace of God, who is not a man that he should lie or change his mind. Bless his holy name. Thank you, Father, for tonight and the fellowship that we have had around your word. We joy in you and we bless you. And we thank you for each and every one in this room who are beginning, Father, to see and to rejoice in the wonderful and glorious differences. I personally, Father, thank you for them, each and every one, and ask that you will take them forward in confidence and joy of the word of truth. To your praise and glory through Christ our Lord, we bring these requests and blessings and praises. Amen.